Praise the Lord. Guess what scripture we're going to be turning to this morning? Psalm 100, yes. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, there to Psalm 100. We're going to continue on this morning in the series for Be Thankful For. Last week, we opened up the series. We started looking at Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. The New American Standard reads, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his faithfulness is to all generations." As believers in Jesus Christ, we should daily give thanks for the reasons given to us here in the book of Psalms. Thanksgiving should be a daily exercise in our lives and not limited to just one day out of the year. We as believers who are fortunate enough to live in this country, we have a myriad of things to be thankful for. Amen? But beyond just the physical blessings we all enjoy, we should also recognize and give thanks for the spiritual blessings we are all able to partake of. Last week we looked at the first thing listed here that we are to be thankful for, and that was the goodness of God. This morning we're going to look at the second thing we should be thankful for, and it's the fact that His mercy is everlasting. Now, the Hebrew word translated mercy is the word kished, and it means kindness, it means favor, it means a good deed, a merciful kindness, kindly, loving kindness. And it is translated many times, especially in the New American Standard, it's translated as loving kindness instead of mercy. In the King James, it's mercy. Look at Psalm, turn over a few pages to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1, the Amplified Version reads, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His compassion and loving kindness endure forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." The New Living Translation of 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies." Hallelujah. If the Lord's been good to you, if the Lord's redeemed you, it's not, we just shouldn't just hold our peace about it. We shouldn't be closet Christians by any stretch of the imagination. We should be letting people know about the goodness of God, about the mercy of God, about His compassion. Amen? Praise the Lord. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Psalm 136, the whole chapter talks about the mercy of God is everlasting. The loving kindness of God is everlasting. It's the same word used here. But here in verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting." That's the New American Standard. "Give thanks to Jehovah." Give thanks to, in verse 2, to Elohim. In verse 3, it's "give thanks to the Lord." It's the word Adon. It means master, ruler, owner, or commander. We serve the God of the universe. Amen? The great and mighty God. He says, give thanks. He's covering all the bases here. Amen? Give thanks to Jehovah. Give thanks to Elohim, to Adon or Adonai. We translate it sometimes. And if you read through that whole chapter, chapter 136 there, the whole psalm, it talks about the loving kindness of God. The everlasting kindness of God. His loving kindness is everlasting. Hallelujah. So, what is the mercy of God? We hear the word mercy, but what does it mean? What in actuality does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? If you were to define mercy, it's simply the manifestation of God's love. The manifestation of His nature. Webster's dictionary defines mercy that it implies compassion that forbears punishing even when justice demands it, or that extends help even to the lowliest or most undeserving. Hallelujah. God is a God of mercy. His mercy is everlasting. This morning, everyone in here, everyone who listens to this podcast, everyone who views this video online can be thankful for the mercy of God. The most defining characteristic of God that we see in His Word is love. And mercy is how His love operates. It's the mechanism that God uses. It's the arm of God's love. That's His mercy. It's the result and the effect of His goodness. The Lord is good, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. The God of the Bible. And the Bible is the great revelation of who He is represented way more in mercy than He is in anger. Amen? The mercy of God is deeper than the depths of His wrath and His indignation, for He loves to be merciful. He is more inclined to mercy than He is to wrath. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody doing okay this morning?
Amen.
You're awful quiet this morning. Hallelujah. Awful quiet. Ephesians chapter 2. We can get excited about the mercy of God.
Amen.
Amen. Thankful about the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. How many of you have been there? Amen? According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But thank the Lord, He didn't leave us there. But God. Hallelujah. But God, being rich in what? Being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You find God's mercy in the Old Testament. You find God's mercy in the New Testament. In fact, you will find mention of God's mercy 4 times more in the Old Testament than you do in the New Testament.
Wow.
Interesting, right? I think many times we have a distorted and an incomplete view of God's relationship with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. There's a tendency to only picture the God we see in the Old Testament, that He was a God of rules and regulations. Of do this and do that, and if you messed up, you were in trouble. Amen? While we see God in the New Testament in His relationship with the church as one of full of mercy and full of grace and full of love. The truth is our God is an unchangeable God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, I am an unchangeable God. Amen? I do not change. The Word of God is the progressive revelation of God. And in the New Testament, we see the love of God, the character of God revealed in Jesus Christ like it never was before. However, as you read the Old Testament and you study it, you will see time and time again the children of Israel would be walking with God. Everything would be going great. They would be serving God. Amen? It was all about leadership when you get down to it. Whoever was in the lead in their country, if they were doing the right things, then the people followed and they lived in the blessings of God. But more often than not, they would start following after other gods. They would start going after their own thoughts, their own ideas. They would stray from God and end up back in bondage, serving other people, serving other gods. And eventually, they would wake up and they would cry out to God, and God in His mercy would deliver them. You see it all through the Old Testament, especially if you read through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles. All the kings, it says, he did right in the sight of God, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did worse than anybody who ever came before him. It was like, gee, I can see how bad I can do things. Amen? You think they did something, watch me. See how far I can go. But God, in His mercy, He would always deliver them. He would destroy them. It happened countless times in the Old Testament. The thing is we don't know Him and all of His mercy until we come into the New Testament and the appearance of Jesus Christ. God has always been and always will be a God of mercy, for that is who He is in Himself. He's merciful. And we can be thankful for the mercy of God. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Hallelujah. Psalm 103, verse 8, King James Version says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. If you don't have anything to be, say, well, I don't have a lot to be thankful for this morning, I'm here to tell you, you do. But if you can say, well, I don't have really much to be thankful for, you can be thankful for the mercy of God. Amen. Because He is merciful. He looks everything that you've done, He hasn't dealt with us after our sins. Amen. We deserved punishment. We didn't deserve the mercy of God. But through Jesus Christ and what God accomplished through Him on the cross and through His death and His burial and His resurrection, we can all receive the mercy of God, manifested in being born again, manifested in becoming a new creature in Christ. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but that verse in Ephesians when it says, but God, I was a mess. I've shared it many times. a hot mess. Many of us were. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God that He set us free. He redeemed us. He brought us out of that. Amen? Only because of His mercy. We didn't deserve it. It goes on to say there in Psalm 103, He says, "For as high as heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." That's God's mercy. Immeasurable. Unlimited. It's eternal. He's never going to run out of mercy. Amen? It's the mercy of God that draws the lost to Him. That's what God wants to show the world. You could, everyone in here, I believe, can look back on your life and you can see people that God placed in your life to sow seeds, to sow the gospel, to show the love of God, to show the mercy of God. He placed them in your life and He just kept bringing them across your path and bringing them across your path and bringing them across your path until finally the lights went on and you said, "I need what they have. I need Jesus." That's the mercy of God. Amen? You just didn't wake up one day and decide, "Well, I'm going to get saved today." It's been a process. God in His mercy had been calling you. He'd been sending people across your path, sowing the seeds into your life. People to water it. People to just keep watering it. Some of us, they had to water it a long time. Amen? Praise the Lord. God wants to show to the world His mercy. God's mercy means He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Where would we be if it wasn't for God's mercy? None of us would be here. Some of us probably wouldn't even be alive. Amen? Amen? God's mercy means that we're not treated as our sins deserve. God's mercy means we can be forgiven. Just think about for a moment. Imagine how God would be if He had no mercy. We sang that song this morning. Holy, holy, holy. But read in the book of Revelation where people around the throne room of God, they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." They're falling down. They're casting their crowns toward the throne. Everything. Just think what a holy God would be like to try to enter His presence if it wasn't for the mercy of God. Never going to happen. Imagine what the justice of God would be like if there would be no mercy. God's enemies receive mercy. It's been said that His mercy is like the dew that falls on the thistle as well as the rose. The sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous, and not just those that dwell in the presence of God. Mercy is simply this: human misery, human degradation, human depravity, human deadness in their trespasses and in their sins, and a God looking down and taking pity and having compassion on them and love and goodness. And He came down and to relieve that pain. He came down to relieve that suffering. He came down for freedom. That's mercy. Amen. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. Hallelujah. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Hallelujah. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. As I said, mercy isn't just for the Old Testament. It's not just for the New Testament. It's weaved throughout the Word of God. Why? Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word has mercy in it because that's who God is. And Jesus is the Word. He's God. So we're going to find mercy everywhere we look. You ever notice when you start looking for something in the Word, or the Lord lays something on your heart, there's just countless scripture after scripture after scripture comes to mind. You're reading something and it's like, oh yes, that goes with that. Praise the Lord. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. James Boyce wrote this, that every Christian should take heed to. It says, in the perspective of Christ, we are all poor. We are all underprivileged. We are all nobodies who only by His grace have become somebody in responding to the gospel. We of all people ought to go to those who have no stature in this world's eyes, so that as the gospel is preached and they respond to it, they might find stature before God. That's the mercy of God. Amen? People that are lost in their sins, people that feel degraded, people that feel unworthy, people that are doing things that they're ashamed of, all that wrapped up into one, and Jesus comes down and He sets people free. He wants them to know that I love you, I care for you. You don't have to live that way anymore. God's not mad at you. God isn't angry with you. He's already made a way for you to be set free, to come into His presence and become one of His children.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. We look at the world today. The world needs Jesus. They don't need philosophy. They don't need religion. They need an encounter with Jesus Christ. They need an encounter with the God of this of the universe, the God who can do anything. Amen? The God who can set them free. A God who's not going to hold everything they ever done against them and keep bringing it up. Amen? He doesn't bring up your past to you. That's the devil. Amen? But man, what a message that we have. Because all of us have been there. We've all been that nobody. How many of you ever felt like a nobody? Amen? Well, now you're a somebody. Amen? Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did, and because you accepted it, and you accepted that grace, and you applied that mercy of God into your life, and things changed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. The King James Version reads, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Hallelujah. That's what we're to bring into people's lives. We're to bring encouragement. We're to bring comfort to them. Amen? Not to point a finger at them and tell them, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. The wrath of God's going to be poured out on you. Boy, that's real good news. That's going to make people flock to Jesus. No, it's not. That's not the Jesus that we serve. The Jesus that we serve says, I know you've got issues. I know you struggle with that. I know you've lived that way for many years. But just trust me. Come to me. I forgive you of all that. I can wash you and I can cleanse you and I can change you and I can take out that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh and I can take out that dead life, that dead spirit that's in you and give you a new spirit and change you. That's the message. Amen? Hallelujah. God's mercy is never absent. It's never invisible. It's never empty. Even in our trials and tribulations and our failures, that we have a Father who will never leave us or forsake us. He will never give up on you. You know, there's a number of things in life where we only have one chance to get it right. Amen? I mean, you borrow money from a bank or borrow money from a friend and you never pay it back, you're probably not going to get a second chance to borrow from them again. Amen? You invite a bunch of people over for dinner. Say, yep, going to put out a big spread. We're having a big dinner. Just show up. Everybody shows up at your house and you're not there. You decided to go out to dinner with some other people. A better offer came along. You think you're going to, the next time you invite them over to dinner, that they're going to show up? No. It may seem kind of silly, but that's the kind of thing. You don't get second chances. Amen? You can go back and say, I'll do better the next time. I'll do better the next time. Chances are, they're going to be like, nah, I'm all right. Thanks for the offer, but no. Praise the Lord. There are many situations in life in which we only have one chance. The good news is, with God, it works differently. With Him, we always get a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a 55th chance. Amen? He never gives up on us. We may give up on ourselves. We may have other people give up on us. But God never gives up on us. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Jonah chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Praise the Lord. He's got a mandate from God. He's got orders from God. God has a plan for his life. He's got a commission on his life. Said, you go do this. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's Jonah. This man, God comes to him and says, you need to go down there and you need to preach. And Jonah, being the obedient guy that he was, he goes 180 degrees opposite direction of where God tells him to go. Amen? He's like, I'm not going to do that. So he gets in the boat. If you know the story, a storm comes up. Things are getting bad. And they figure out along the way, the crew figures out that they got this backslidden preacher on board with them. And so, verse 10, Jonah 1:10, it says, then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Now notice, being tossed out was Jonah's idea. Right? He was running from God, and he apparently decided he would rather die than repent. Right? He's like, I'm not going there, Lord. I'm not going to do that. When things turn bad, he's like, just throw me overboard. Get rid of me. He would rather perish than go do what God had called him to do. But they didn't listen to him. There in verse 13 it says, however, the men rowed desperately, returned to the land, but they could not because the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Not a good situation. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Even in his rebellion, God used him to demonstrate the power of God, the mercy of God. Amen. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then. So, this guy was so hard-hearted. Amen? He was so hard-headed that he wanted them to toss him over. He would rather die. And God, in his mercy, said, I'm not done with you yet. Sends a fish to swallow him up. And for 3 days, he's in the belly of this fish. Can't imagine all the things that were happening to him. But it says after 3 days and three nights, then he decided to pray to the Lord. Right? Isn't that what it says? Took him 3 days. How many of us has it taken sometimes longer? When the Lord has told us some things and we're like, I don't want to do that, Lord. Amen. He was so hard-hearted, so hard-headed that he would rather die. When God didn't let him perish, basically, took him 3 days. And after he prayed, he says there in verse 2, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the death of Sheol. Thou did hearst my voice. And down in verse 6 it says, but thou hast brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry ground. Say, well, that was it. No, it wasn't. God, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible here is in Jonah 3:1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Praise the Lord. Jonah got a second chance from God. His rebellion and sin did not change God's plan for him. We may run from God and His plan for our life, but as soon as we stop running, God's plan goes right back into effect. That's God's mercy at work. Even if we blow it the first time, God gives us a chance to try again. And what did God tell him to do? The same exact thing. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk, 120,000 people. It wasn't just a little village like Bowersville. It was a big town. And he goes in and he starts preaching, and the people hear it and the people repent. The people put on sackcloth. The king hears about it and he proclaims a fast. And God relents of what he was going to do. There in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring on them, and he did not do it. A change of heart or a change of purpose comes when a man changes his attitude and repents toward God. The corresponding change will take place. When you have repentance in your life. Praise the Lord. But as you read through this account here, as you get to chapter 4, you find out what was really the issue with Jonah. Why he didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. Look at Jonah chapter 4. He had a great success. The whole city repented and changed. He should have been rejoicing, right? Happy. What a revival. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He still had a heart issue. Amen? And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, Notice what he says here. Was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the same word, kished, that we've looked at, and one who relents concerning calamity. Ticked him off that these people repented. Why? Because he didn't think that they deserved the mercy of God. He ran from God. He didn't do what God told him to do, because he says, this is what I said while I was still in my own country. God, if you tell me to go there and preach repentance, and then what's going to happen is they're going to repent and you're going to forgive them and you're not going to do what you say you're going to do. They don't deserve your mercy. That's exactly what he was saying. They don't deserve your mercy, God. He had a preconceived idea about who deserved the mercy of God and who didn't. He knew the character of God, and he knew that if he did what God told him to do, he knew what the effect would be and what would happen. God's the God of a second chance. The book of Jonah isn't just some cute little story we teach the kids in children's church in life groups. It's a lesson to every age group about the mercy of God. God was merciful to Jonah even when he was hard-hearted and he was hard-headed and he refused to do what God told him to do. He went in the opposite direction. He felt like he would rather die than do what God told him to do. And God said, no, ain't going to happen. God saved him. God brought him to another place. And he gave him a second chance. And he went and did what God told him to do. He wasn't happy about it, but he did it. Amen? He gave him a second chance. He gave the entire city of Nineveh a second chance. Look at Jonah chapter 4. Verse 11. It said, and should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? There's people out there that have no clue about God. They have no clue that what they're doing isn't pleasing to God. They have no clue that they have a God who loves them, who's merciful to them, who wants them to repent and wants them to change. We need to be willing to share that message. Amen? We can't look at somebody and say, nope, they don't deserve God's mercy. Mm-mm. Jonah got more ticked off about a plant. Amen? God's like, you're a little confused here. Right? You're more worried about that plant dying than you would have been about me wiping out 120,000 people and all the animals. That's messed up. I said that, not God. That's messed up, right? But thank God for the mercy of God. His mercy is always greater than our sin. His mercy is always greater than our bad attitudes. His mercy is always greater than our prejudices. If God can forgive Jonah and still use him, and He will still use us also. We make the mistake and the enemy will bombard us with the idea of thinking that once we've blown it, we can never get back on track and God could never use us again. A lie. That's not the character of God. God's always there, always extending mercy, always saying, come back. Sometimes we got to get through our hard heads. We got to get through maybe our hard hearts. That people deserve the mercy of God. It's not up to us to decide who deserves the mercy of God. Amen? If you've been running from God and you're ready to come back now, God is willing to pick up where you left off. That's the mercy of God. If you've blown it once, it doesn't mean you've blown it forever. Praise the Lord. God is a God of a second chance. And as I said, multiple chances, not just twice. Many of us are in the hundreds in areas in our life. Maybe thousands. Hopefully not. But you know what? Let's just be real. We all miss it. We all miss God. We all miss things in our life that we shouldn't. But God is faithful to operate in His mercy to us. And we can be thankful for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank You and we praise You for Your mercy. We thank You and we praise You, Father, that You are the God of a second chance and as many chances as we need, Father, that You're always there in mercy and grace to welcome us back, to restore us, to pick up right back with the plan that You have for our lives, Father, to implement it. And Lord, I thank You and praise You for that mercy. And Lord, throughout this week, I just pray that each every one of us would just reflect upon Your goodness and reflect upon Your mercy that You've extended to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for that, praise You for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.